If you have been following on our journey, we are working through the Gospel of John, chapter at a time. The artwork that we see around us is the artwork expressed by somebody within our body towards that chapter. And so while oftentimes we come to Sunday morning and it's about the preaching or whatever it is, we want to be able to utilize other gifts. And so we've been taking the opportunity and allowing God to move people. And a lot of times they line up with the word that I have selected. And other times they line up, but they're not exactly the same word. And so it's always exciting to see how God is moving in the midst of our body, not just speaking through me, but through those of us who are artists as well. And we have come to chapter 16. And I'm gonna ask that you do me a favor. I know that you have been for a while. You've also gotten a couple of moments of rest. But out of respect for the Word of God, being the Word of God, could we stand together? And as we stand and turn to chapter 16, here's the other thing that I want you to do. And just look around you and see if there is a child around you. And if there is, and they don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you, there are New Testaments in the backs of the seats in front of you. They're spread out, or even your own Bible. But rather than just allow the kids to listen to it, would you take the opportunity, even if it's not your own child, would you take the opportunity to help a child find John chapter 16 and read along with us? We read in the ESV. That's not because we believe that is the only or the best translation. It's just a translation that we have latched onto. We do believe it is well done. Those New Testaments in the seat backs are ESVs, and so it's a little easier to follow along. But please take the opportunity to do this with a child as opposed to just kind of, hey, sit down and be quiet. Okay? John chapter 16. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your own advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the authority, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will see me, will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Amen. You may be seated. I will say I was a little disappointed. I thought the women would shout amen during the passage of Scripture, recognizing that when the hour has come, there is sorrow, because she remembers the anguish, but then joy sets in, right? Let's just take a moment and kind of refresh the context of where we're at in chapter 16. To whom is Jesus speaking during this time? To his disciples. And we know that these like three chapters, right? 15, 16, 17, we should really pay attention to, because they're all the words of Jesus, pretty much. Right? They're all red letters in most of our Bibles. So he's speaking to the disciples. Where are they? In the upper room. He's gathered with his disciples in the upper room. They're in the upper room because Passover was at hand. So we've already traversed through the Last Supper. And this is taking place between the Last Supper and the garden experience. And so Jesus is talking. We'll find out in chapter 17. He then prays over his disciples. But 16 kind of finishes this this interaction with the disciples, this teaching opportunity, if you would. And we briefly touched on 16:1 last week. "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." And so throughout these past few chapters, 14 and 15, and now into 16, what has been one of the primary foci of Jesus? Why would he say, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away"? Okay, because he's going away. He knows what's coming. Okay, they're going to think it's all over and done with. Okay, what else is he building them up for? Okay, his resurrection. The Holy Spirit, you're getting there. His death, there's going to be tribulation. Somehow, we've come to grips falsely with this idea that if I come to Jesus, everything's just going to be peachy. And yet, Jesus' teaching was quite the contrast. In fact, often he says, if you come to me, be ready for trouble. Be ready for the difficult times that are going to take place. And so he starts off this particular section, or John divides it up, or you know, the monks down the road divide it up, to say, "I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away," which should cause us to have the question, why does he talk about falling away? But we're not going down that road this morning. But I want us to look at verse 2 for a moment. "They will put you out of the synagogues." Okay, so he's talking to the disciples who are Jewish. And so what's the significance of the synagogue? It's where they go to worship God. It's where they go to offer, well, the temple would have been the sacrifices. The synagogues came up as the teaching opportunities, the place to worship God. So in essence, Jesus is forewarning them that what? They're going to be exiled. They're going to be rejected from the very place that they worship God for following Jesus. But he is warning them, they are going to be rejected from the places that they worship God. Now, they're going to be rejected by whom? Their own people, the religious leaders. So should it come as a surprise when we begin to see the church fall under persecution where threats like tax-exempt status, should it surprise us that we're going down this road? No. Let's continue in that verse. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever does what? Kills you will think he's doing what? Wow. Think on this for a moment. The hour is coming and really is now at hand when someone will kill you and think that they are serving God. Religious wars. And they will do these things because they have not what? Known the Father. They have not known God. So he's painting this picture again at the beginning of this chapter that be ready. The hour is coming. It is approaching very closely. In fact, it is now at hand when all of the world is going to turn against you. I hope that when we come across passages like this, we begin to accept the reality that the Christian America that we have walked in a great sense, has been a farce. Because he says the religious leaders and the world are going to come against you. And then verse 4, he begins to prompt us into the point of the chapter, the one word of the chapter that we'll hold on to. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, in other words, when you begin to face persecution, when you begin to get rejected by the religious leaders of the world and of today, when you begin to go through the circumstances of life where perhaps you yourself or a loved one or a dear friend faces death for the so-called glory of God. Remember that I told you these things. Remember that I told you these things. Because I think it is very fair for us to say that reality is here. These things are here. Many of us, maybe not in an intimate sense, but many of us know of people who are serving the same God that we worship in a Middle Eastern location right now, who are going through this very situation. They are potentially facing, and numbers have been killed under the premise of offering service to God. And you know, the ocean is only getting smaller. It would not take much for us to be in the same situation on the soil in which we live right now. And Jesus says these things not to create anxiety within us. He doesn't bring this about so that all of a sudden we're sitting, you know, kind of holed up in a corner, nervous and guns drawn and protecting ourselves. He doesn't say it for that reason. He says, I want you to be informed about it in advance, but I also want you to know, verse 33, I have said these things to you that you may have peace.
Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Jesus Freaks, which is a more modern version? And you sit there and you go, I wonder if I could do that. Could I ever walk through that situation? Could I ever be led by the hand, knowing that I'm going to the stake to burn, or going to the guillotine to be beheaded, or standing in a firing squad to be shot at, or whatever? Could I walk that same walk with what appears to be the same peace? And Jesus says the answer is yes. If we focus not on those things, but we focus on the reality, as Jesus says, take heart. Because in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that's our word this morning. We've been taking each chapter and kind of summarizing it in a word, and we know that we don't all agree on the word all the time, but that's okay. There are lots of different words that can be used. But this morning, I think the word that comes out of this is overcome. Overcome. Take heart. Be of courage. Be of strength. Where does that draw from? Jesus, how so? Through the Holy Spirit, on what basis? The Word of God. Yes. What in the Word of God tells us that? We just read it. He's overcome. He's overcome. Now, I want us to ponder this for a moment, because look at this last phrase, but take heart, I what? I what? Okay, I have overcome the world. Now pause there for a second. Because so often when we come to Jesus and we think about the victories that we gain in Jesus and we think about the work of Jesus, we think about the cross. Has Jesus come to the cross yet? No. And Jesus doesn't say, guess what, guys? In like 24 hours, I will overcome. He doesn't say, I'm about to. Just hold on a little bit longer and you're going to see me overcome. He says, I have. So the work of overcoming didn't take place there. So the life of Jesus for us is more than a looking to the cross. It's a living out now. Question. We'll go with question and answer. Now, Dennis isn't here, so I can't default to him. I have overcome. Yep. Yep. He who knew no sin became sin. Why did he become sin? Why did he... Stay in this passage. Stay in this passage. Why did he who knew no sin become sin? So then we could overcome. Because he had already overcome. And he didn't just overcome because, oh, well, he's fully God, and so we have no capacity at that. No, because we're told that when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we have Christ in us, which means we also have the fully divine within us to achieve that same overcoming, but not on our own, right? And that's the key, not on our own. And how many of us are striving to overcome? How many of us have spent a bunch of our lives and we're thinking, maybe this time I can get over it. Maybe this time I can overcome. Maybe this time I can be victorious. And Jesus says, hold on a second here. You're not going to do it. You're not capable of doing it. Rather, me and you.
And then he spends a bunch of this chapter building up to this, I have overcome, right? The have peace and take heart because I've overcome. How is this Christ in us going to take place? The Holy Spirit. So we jump back to verse 4b, if you would, the way they've split it. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to, now look at this. This is great. It is to your advantage. I know I've picked on it before, and I will continue to do so, but the whole what would Jesus do? I really wish Jesus was right here, right now, to tell me what to do. And he goes, hold on a second. Hold on. It is to your advantage that I go. Because if I go, then I can do what? Send the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get into all the theology on that. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. I want to jump back for a second, because sometimes when we think of overcoming, I already got ahead of myself because I wasn't looking at my notes. Sometimes when we think about overcoming, we think of it as an end sort of thing, that we need to overcome in the end, right? That I will overcome. I've accepted Jesus Christ. I've said the prayer. I've done the thing, you know, whatever the Christian dance is and everything. I've done those things. I've accepted Jesus, and I will overcome in the end. And yet, if we look at Scripture, we see a little different picture. Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. I think it's awesome when a child can express what the rest of us are thinking. Yes? Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now hold on to that, and for most of us, we have to flip the page to verse 21. So do not be conformed to this world. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good by being transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we see there's a presentness to overcoming. It's not just something in the end. It's something to be striving after now, but not striving in our own strength, rather the strength of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John with me. And again, I will pause a little bit longer if need be. I want to invite the kids to look these up as well and to be following along. So if I start, And you're helping a child, do not be afraid to say, hold up a second. Okay, I won't take any offense to that whatsoever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I am writing to you, little children. By the way, it's not just if you're helping a little child. If you're struggling, you have to find it, just yell, stop. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you, what? Have overcome. So he's writing present tense to young men who have already overcome the evil one. Continues on, I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Chapter 5 of that same book, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Pause there. For everyone who is born of God, future or present tense? Present tense. Overcomes now. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Then we just flip over. We're not going to actually read through them, but Revelation chapters 2 and 3. These are the letters to the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Again, we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you scroll through at some point, maybe later this week, you'll see in verse 7, to the one who conquers. That word conquer is the same Greek word as overcome. So the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, I will grant. And if you look at verse 11, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17, to the one who conquers. I'm scrolling, I should have underlined these. There we go. Verse 26, the one who conquers. You go to chapter 3, verse 5, the one who conquers. Chapter 3. Verse 12, the one who conquers. Chapter 3, verse 21, the one who conquers. In each of the seven letters, Jesus writes to these churches, and it's not a future in the sense of you will, but he's saying those who will actively right now overcome or conquer will receive these gifts. And so there's a present nature to this overcoming, not just a future concept. But let's go back. We already established how is this going to happen. It's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. And one of the really neat things about the word in Greek, pneuma, the Holy Spirit, is it actually has three definitions to it. If you go back to John chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and invite the kids up as I start to explain this. But in John chapter 3, we look at verse 8. Waiting for most people to get there. Well, hey there, Kaya. You gonna go drag some others up with you? No? Oh, here we go. They're coming up. Okay, chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it goes from, or where it comes from, or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John is recording it. Jesus is actually using this play on words. Wherever the wind, the pneuma, and wherever the Spirit of God, pneuma. And so what we find out is that pneuma has three definitions. It's got the definition of breath or breathe. It's got the definition of wind. And it's got the definition of spirit. And I think it's important for us to try to grasp this morning. So, Kaya, come stand like, well, let's put you sideways. Come stand like over here, facing that direction. Do you mind if I use you? Sure. Sure you mind or sure you don't mind? You don't mind. Are you still missing a voice because you've been yelling and screaming this weekend? No. Now everybody knows what this is, right? You guys all know what this is? Ellie, Cody, you know what this is? It's a fan. Absolutely. Do you like fans? Yeah. Now, I'm going to turn this on, and right now it's kind of what? Is it really forceful? No? Is it gentle? Is it refreshing? Yeah. It's kind of getting right. You got to look right into it. Now, no playing the game. You know, you're not allowed to talk into it or anything like that. But everybody listening to this online now is going to be like, what in the world was that? So it's gentle. Now, that's pneuma. That's pneuma. That's a gentle
breeze. It's wind. It's breath.
Now, one of the cool things that we know about fans is they create wind for us, right? Right? Yeah. I'm looking to make sure you guys are staying awake. Yeah. Okay. Now, can you see it? Can you see the wind? No. But what can you see? What can you see?
Do you see anything with Kaya?
Here, let's do this. Okay, we'll stop it. Now look at everybody, look at Kaya. Everybody, look at Kaya. What happened because of the wind? Her hair moved. So you can't see the air, can you? You can't see the moving wind, but you can see what? What happens, or what we would call the effects of the wind, right? Now, sometimes it's really light. Sometimes it starts to increase a little bit. Does that feel better? It's indifferent. And then sometimes it... Now you're closing your eyes. Is it becoming a little overwhelming? No? No? Does anybody else want to try this? The problem is you guys don't have long enough hair. It's not going to really do a whole lot for you. I'll tell you what, you grow your hair out and then we'll try it again, okay? No, that's not going to happen? Okay. Thank you, Kaya. Now, why would this be important when we're talking about the Holy Spirit? Any thoughts? Any ideas? No? No ideas. Can you see the Holy Spirit? No. But what can you see? The effects of the Holy Spirit. We can't see the Spirit. So Jesus goes, you know what? I've got to leave in order that I can send you the Holy Spirit, in order that I can give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it's really important to realize, is not just a thing. The Holy Spirit isn't an it or some powerful force. The Holy Spirit is a person. It is one of the persons of God. Okay? But we don't see the Holy Spirit, do we? But we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. And just like the fan, right? Because spirit, pneuma, can also mean breath, or it can mean wind. Okay? Are there times that the Holy Spirit just breathes on us? Do you think so? When do you think that might happen? When do you think the Holy Spirit might just breathe on us? Should we ask the adults for help? Yeah? Adults, when do we think the Holy Spirit might just breathe on us? What's that? When we pray. Excellent. That could be a great time. What? When we worship. How about, when we read His Word. Excellent. Because breath is about what? Life. So there are times when God, through the Holy Spirit, breathes on us and breathes life. Now, how many remember a few years ago a windstorm that came through here? Few of us remember a windstorm that came through here? Well, in our backyard, it knocked over three different trees. And one of those trees, when it fell flat because of the shallowness of the roots, when I stood next to it, I think the roots were about 10 feet. Okay? Do you think just a breath was intended to cause that? No, it was probably what? It was probably wind. Do you think there are times that the Holy Spirit blows like wind? Yeah? When? When do you think the Holy Spirit might blow like wind? Should we ask the adults again for some help? When we preach. Well, that's very possible. And I know you're not meaning that I'm long-winded. I know that you were just meaning that it was, you know, moves in great power, right? Absolutely. Great. Your mother owes you for that one.
What's that? When you're being warned not to do something. Or not only warned, but you choose to do something that you shouldn't, right? Give me a quick biblical example. Jonah tries to run from God, and does God go, "Let me just breathe life into you, Jonah. Let me just gently breathe into you." No, what's God do? Tell you what, it's time to blow out all the forces, right? Let's make the waves, let's make the wind, let's start breaking things apart to get your attention. So there are times that the Spirit is just a gentle breath, and times that it can go to the extreme of a really strong wind. At what point in time would you rather listen to the Holy Spirit? When do you guys think you'd rather listen to the Holy Spirit? When it's a gentle breath or when it's a strong wind? You'd rather listen when it's a strong wind. You know, there are times that that is absolutely necessary. I'd rather listen to God when it's a gentle breath. Because oftentimes the strong winds are destructive in nature. So, as we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit here, and we talk about breath and we talk about wind, I want you to think of which experience with the Spirit you would rather have, okay? And you guys did incredibly well this morning. You can go back if you want to the sound booth and get a sucker so as not to create trouble on calling it what it really is. You can go back and get a sucker. And actually, you guys have been so good. You ready for this? Hold on, Ellie. You've been so good, you can take two. That just tells you how long I'm going to preach, okay? So, I'm reminded of John chapter 10 because it hasn't been that long ago where Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and the sheep hear my voice." God's desire, and I think this is important for us to realize, God's desire is not to stir up the winds and wreak havoc in our life. But when we struggle to hear the voice of the shepherd, sometimes he has to get a little bit louder and a little bit more forceful to grab our attention. And in this passage in John 16, he gives us a little bit more. "But if I go, I will send him," verse 8, "and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And I don't want to dig super far into this morning. Otherwise, we will be here for a really long time. But when we read verse 9, concerning sin, it says, because they do not what? Believe. It's conviction of sin. I think one of the important things for us to realize this morning is based on this passage, it is not our job to convict the world of sin. And sometimes we make it our job to convict the world of sin. And it's almost as if we decide that Jesus isn't doing it right, and so we need to help him. And yet Jesus says, "I have to go so that I can send the Spirit." And one of the roles of the Spirit is to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So I guess part of what I want to get across here, and I think that Jesus talks about in this passage, is sometimes we place persecution and tribulation on ourselves because we're trying to do the job of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying we never talk about sin. I think we do talk about sin. But the point of the Spirit is to convict of sin. It's not our role. Now, if God calls us to do it, Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh by God to declare sin. How many of you right now feel that God's asking you to go to your neighbors, to go to your employers, to go to
coworkers, to go to family and just convict of sin. No. We're called to be present. And as God convicts, to walk through that journey. So one of the roles of the Spirit is to do that, to do the convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. But then verse 12 tells us there's something else. It's kind of like that's his role for the world. And he kind of gives us the role for the brothers and sisters, the sons and daughters of God. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. In other words, I like that. That's my new transitional element at the end of the service. I still have many things to say to you. And it means that Jesus isn't finished yet, right? It says he's not done. But then you got to... I wonder if he looked at Peter when he said this. I just wonder if he looked at Peter. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now. But verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And I want to remind us of something this morning. Who all was in that room? The disciples minus Judas, which puts us at how many? 11 plus Jesus, so 12 in the room, 11 disciples, right? How many disciples wrote letters that we have in the Bible? Let me make it simple. Did all of them? No, okay, how's that? Otherwise, we're going to sit here and go, well, let's see here, John, and not all of them wrote. There are some of us who have been convinced that this is all that God ever said or says or will say. And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying right here. He's saying, there's a lot to be talked about. There's a lot to be discussed. And when the Spirit comes, he's going to speak truth in you, because what's the framework that he gives? The Spirit's not even speaking his own, is he? He's speaking Christ, who is only speaking the Father's. Right? So the words that are coming from the Spirit aren't of his own. And I think that so many of us miss out on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us because we've shut the Holy Spirit down to only the words that are present in here. Now, listen to me very carefully, because there's a lot that have claimed they've heard from God, right? And they've gone off the deep end, if you would. I don't believe. Well, I wrote it down nicely, so I better go with my notes rather than off the top of my head. Not everything that God wants to speak is contained within the printed scripture. However, what God speaks apart from scripture will not conflict with scripture. In other words, we need to know this in order to really know when the Spirit's speaking or not. I do not believe this is the totality of the spoken word of God. To believe that it is, I believe, contradicts this passage of Scripture that Jesus has just spoken. Because not all the disciples wrote everything that Jesus said or that the Spirit said at a later point in time. But I don't believe that anything that the Spirit is going to speak is going to conflict with what is here in the written word. And here's the connection in all of this. In order to overcome,
in order to have peace, in order to take heart, which is Jesus' instruction here in verse 33, we must be willing and intentional about listening to the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Scripture says that it is the Spirit who will remind us of the things that Jesus has taught. It is the Spirit who is our, the ESV translates it as helper. Some translations use the term comforter or counselor. I think they're all adequate words, because when we start talking about the tribulations, the trials that are coming, and by the way, let's move beyond the shallowness of I can't get along with my family, be it in-laws or birth family. So I'm struggling to get along. Man, God's putting me through some serious trials here. Or my coworkers who really aggravate and irritate me. I have that problem here. That was just to make sure you're awake, Heather, and listening. Okay. Oh. Hey, if it's not poisonous, it's good for them. But some of us have work environments that we just think it's the worst tribulation in the world that we could ever face. And while Jesus is covering that, that's not what He's talking about here. We don't really know. We're in a pretty comfortable life. Even when we're without power for 3 days, we're in a pretty comfortable life. Jesus said, those times are coming. And when those times come, it is the Spirit who will remind you that I've already overcome this world. It is the Spirit that will bring to mind the things that I've taught, the words of encouragement. So take heart, because I'm leaving. And I don't even think the disciples fully understood what was going to happen in the next few hours. As a matter of fact, we know they didn't understand it, because when we look at verse 31, the disciples have said, oh, we know all things and we believe in You. And Jesus answers them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered. You don't get it. You don't understand what I'm really talking about here, guys. You think this is all grand and you're still in this mindset that I'm just going to ride in triumphantly and take over the empire. And you guys think we're right beside you, Jesus. We want to have those titles of prince and we're just going to ride with You. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. As a matter of fact, within hours of our conversation right now, you are all going to run away. And Jesus says, even when you run away and I'm left alone, I'm not alone. One of the truths that the Holy Spirit needs to bring to our minds, probably on a more regular basis, is when we feel alone. And guess what? When we're in these tribulations, when this stuff comes and happens and we feel alone, or we're locked up in jail, when we're isolated from other people because there's no telephone, there's no cell service, the electricity's off, we have no communication with anyone else. Jesus goes, even when I'm by myself, I'm not by myself. How's that for us introverts? Coming to the realization that even when we're by ourselves, we're not by ourselves. And that's the faithfulness of God. Take heart. Have peace. Allow the Spirit of God to intervene and to intercede. Because Jesus has already overcome the world. God now wants to empower us through the Spirit through the resurrected Christ to overcome the world. Not down the road, today. And so I just want to encourage us this morning that it doesn't matter what we are going through right now. It does not matter. Whether it's accusations from people, whether it's relationships, whether it's difficult situations at work or at home, it doesn't matter because Jesus already overcame them before he died on the cross, and that much more when he died on the cross and when he was raised from the dead. Jesus overcame, and he says, I want to give to you. I want to impart to you because I want to be your life. There's one of those other phrases maybe we use misleadingly. Jesus doesn't want to be a part of our life. Jesus wants to be our life. And so he says, take heart, look at me. I've overcome the world. I'm continuing to overcome the world. And I invite you to overcome it with me. Father, may this truth rest deeply in us. Father, rather than continuing to struggle on our own or strive on our own to overcome, may we be increasingly dependent on your Holy Spirit. Father, may we become more comfortable with sitting and enjoying the gentle breath and breeze of your Spirit. And not so frequently be caught up in the mighty winds and turmoil because we failed to hear initially. I know, God, that at times you are going to send the mighty winds and the power, and we are to be wrapped up in that as well because there's a greater work that you're doing, and we become part of that turmoil and that strong breath, that strong wind. But Father, I just speak for myself. I don't want it to be caused because of me. I would rather sit and enjoy the breath, the whispers, the gentle breezes that you send me before the turmoil. But Father, also knowing that when those mighty winds come, you will judge. You will at times punish. And when those times come and I get caught in that turmoil, may I be reminded of the peace that you are. May I take heart. May we get used to riding the large waves of tribulation and trials rather than fighting them. Father, you have told us that you will never leave us. And if you've overcome and you will never leave us, then it means we can overcome. May we hold fast to the truth that you have for us. May we have ears that are more greatly attentive to the words that your Spirit wants to speak. And may it all be for your glory.